and done, all that the Lord has worked, all that the Holy Spirit has accomplished. We just praise the Lord for it, for His Word, and that He's still with us. Still dealing with our hearts, moving our hearts, and like someone called me this evening and told me, says, Brother Herman, I heard you today, and I praise the Lord for the messages that He gave you. They were heart-searching. And I pray that you will continue to be true to God's Word, be true to the call wherein you were called, because she says, I came out of a church. I was going to a church. The pastor was a lovable pastor, but he compromised the message that he might not hurt people's feelings. He preached to please the people, and therefore I couldn't endure that kind of preaching. So I left his church. But the thing that the pastor told this lady was that if I preach an uncompromising message, and I preach not what the people want to hear, he says, I'll be gone. I'll lose the people. But she says, Brother Herman, please, don't preach to suit the people. Please do not compromise the message. Because if you do, where am I going to go? I could not go there. And I told the lady, I said, by the grace of God, I'm not going to compromise one hair's breadth, unknowingly, God's message. Because I get the message from Him. And when I deliver it, I have no regrets and no apologies. If it was me, then I would find all kind of ways to try to escape the results of it. But the Lord says, stand firm. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. And never mind. He'll take care of the rest. And I've got a couple of telephone calls this evening in regards to that, appreciating what they've heard. I got a call tonight from a friend that I used to work with over at work. He heard it. And he liked it. He's a Catholic. Him and his family. But you see what the Lord is doing? The Lord has promised to bless the message, to use it where it's needed, to instruct, to edify the saints, to show them anew the right way, the good way, to cause sinners to follow on, to know the Lord, not to turn away from the gospel of their salvation. And I told this lady, I said, I cannot compromise. I know how God saved me. My pastor was true to my soul. And he would not let me go. He wouldn't pull his punches. And if a person knows how God saves him, if he is saved, he will not compromise the message himself, because he knows it means the difference between a sinner being saved and a sinner not being saved. You just can't help it. It's you. It's part of you. It has taught you, and you can't do any otherwise. And so we are here tonight, not with the message that we preached on this morning like I thought, but the Lord has given me another message. And we're going to find this over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, if you will turn there in your Bible to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, which is a gracious chapter. It's a lovable chapter. It's one of instructions. It's one of where the Lord is speaking to His children. And Christ is given as the example. You know, the Word of God is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see Him written across the pages of this Bible here, of your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And no matter where you find a text God gives you, Christ is right the center of it. And I praise Him for it. And that's the reason why, that's what the born-again believer, that's what the God-called preacher is looking for and searching for, that he might magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can't do that in his preaching, he ought to quit. He ought to get out. And if I cannot do that in one service, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in His exonerated place, His glorified position, then I had better get out. If I was to compromise God's message one hair's breadth, I'd just sooner get out. But I cannot. So therefore, in that 12th chapter, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which has reference to that 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, you know, you and I know what our weights are many times. Maybe we have a quick temper. May we fly off the bat, impatient. But he said here, he says, lay aside every weight. It might be a sin of lust. It might be any kind of a sin that has vexed your very soul. A weight. And oh, you cry so much over it. Ask God's deliverance from it. Give me grace to lay it aside, to crucify it. And like one of the great divines had said, that, oh, that I may take a nail and drive it into it and kill it. Oh, how often times I've cried over things in my life. Asking the Holy Spirit to crucify this, crucify that, that Christ will take the place of everything, every weight in our hearts and lives. Christ will be all and in all. So lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's a weight. You know, a runner, when they're racing, when you got a team that's racing and they're racing for a reward or to win, they're almost stripped down to nothing. They lay aside every weight. They got the lightest clothes on that they can possibly have. And they have a goal set. And they're out to win. Out to win. Out to win. Win that race. Win that crown of righteousness, like the Apostle Paul said. Win that crown of righteousness that is laid up in heaven for him. Dropping all the weights. And some of us are tied down here with many weights. The believers are tied down with weights down here. And they are heavy, heavy to bear. And they slow our progress in the Christian life. They dim our testimony. They dull it. We almost don't have a testimony with all those weights on us. But now this is the admonition. that the Lord gives us here. Lay aside every weight. By the grace of God, lay aside. And the Holy Spirit is there. To crucify it. And in time He will. And then it says, run with patience. You see how the order is there? Now what is it? Look to Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we're also accomplished about with a great cloud of witnesses. I get that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And oh, what admonition to sinners. What weight is holding you back from coming to Christ? What sin is holding you and seems to have you snared and snared that's keeping you from coming to Christ? And the sin which does so easily beset us. Now watch. Let us run. And you can't run with those weights. So let us run now. Lay aside the weight. Let us run. And how are we going to run? With patience. Run with patience. Run with patience. Patience. And that race that is set before us. And many of us have many years to go yet. The Lord delays His coming. So we got to be prepared for that race. To run that race. Now, an unbeliever who knows nothing about the grace of God, they don't know anything about this race. This is a challenge. This is a race that's only directed to the born-again believer here, but also it has reference to the sinner. If you look at it very close. Now, how is a sinner saved? What method does the Lord use in saving a sinner? One of the things He teaches that sinner is patience. Patience. It's not like an individual that comes in and says, I wish the Lord would hurry up and save me so I can go home and go about my business. No, that doesn't mean that at all. Oh, I've been coming Sunday after Sunday, and I've been week after week, and the Lord hasn't saved me yet. Well, that's the reason why you're not saved. It's your argument against God's way. It's God's way. Salvation is God's way, and it's not the sinner's way. And so the Lord has to teach us that patience to wait upon Him. You ever stop to think about that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda? How long he waited for somebody to come along and pick him up and put him down into the pool when the angel came down once a year to trouble the waters? That they who first touched the waters were healed? And how often that man attempted to get up or tried to call somebody to help him? As the anxiousness there to go down into that pool when the angel came down, but he always failed. He was always a little late. 37 years. Patience. And then the Lord came along. You don't know. I'll tell you what. You can wait on Christ 15, 20 years. Because you're trusting Him to save you. And you're not only trusting Him for a night or a day or a Sunday, but you're trusting from one week to the next, week after week. And that's the individual that God has given patience to wait for the promise. And it is just like the coming of the Lord to the born-again believer. The Lord Jesus Christ says that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means in salvation as well as waiting for His coming. Many times we get impatient. Lord, when you're coming? When are you going to take us home to be with you? Not yet, my child. Not yet. Be patient. Be patient. Just be patient. The race that is set before us. Paul died when he was about 64 years old, when he was beheaded. And I would consider that a young man, 64 years old. And his journey began late in his life. He didn't preach no more in about 15 to 20 years if he did that many. But his race was set before him. The Lord taught him patience, and he endured. It says, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Now, it's not that endurance is anything that means anything towards one's salvation. Because unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not endure unto the end. Now, looking, now here's our goal. This is the believer's goal. This is the believer's hope. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let's go on now. We're going to get down to our text here. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ, who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children or sons. My son, speaking to us, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, what's the reason for that? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's not a one of God's people that are going to escape the chastening rod of our Father, the scourging that's going to come upon us. Chastening. Now, what does that word chastening mean? It says, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. Well, you chasten your children when they're bad, don't you? They disobey you, you chasten them. Well, how do you chasten them? I guess there's many ways. You inflict punishment some way or another. It may be the rod, which is a very good tool to use. Or you may withhold something from them that they love very much. I know when I was a kid, I was raised in an orphan home. And the nuns there and the priests, they use some very good methods to teach us and to chasten us with. And which I praise the Lord for every whipping I received there, every withholding of some good things from me. I deserved every one of them. I'm not bitter against the one. I deserved more than I ever got. But I praise the Lord that in my early days, I was taught discipline, and I knew what the rod meant. I got it many times, and I praise the Lord this day for it. So, chastening, it means to inflict suffering upon someone or many, or to restrain. Now, chastening, many times the Lord will use the rod to restrain us from something that we might have been caught in. unawares, not purposely, but many times the Lord will use a rod to restrain us one way or another. And I think the Word of God is a good rod. Because the Word of God, what does it do? It rebukes. And one, and like we said this morning, it's like a fire. It burns. It inflicts punishment where it's needed. And unbeknowingly, many times we get caught in a situation, and not that we purposely did anything, but the Lord may use some means or another to restrain us from being caught wholeheartedly in something, or restrain us from being like Satan that goes about trying to deceive and trying to corrupt and trying to destroy. You see, the Lord uses means, and we are to accept those means and not to despise them, like he says there. Despise thou not the chastening. Now, if a person cannot take the chastening, if he does not accept them but rebels against it, then that's something else. But when I see an individual accepting it and thanking the Lord for it and considering it, the purpose behind it, thinking about it, in it all being humbled by the Spirit of God, the first thing you know, yes, I deserve everything. I deserve it. I deserve everything. The Lord will seemingly open and show you just what has been happening, just what could have happened. Now, what can happen to this church here? So many things. So many things can happen to this church. This place, this ministry, and the missions and all could be split wide open if the Lord would not restrain it by His grace. Every individual connected with this work out yonder in the radio land, in your home, if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God and the method He uses to restrain us, this outfit would be split wide open. And that's the reason why we've got to be on our guard. We've got to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to lead us, to guide us. Take nothing for chance, nothing for granted. And I tell you something else, the reason why He uses the chastening rod is to subdue us. Especially if we become haughty and pride and think that we're somebody come and we know everything, He has a way of using the chastening rod to subdue us, to break that spirit. You see, we're His children. As a father pitied his children, so does the Lord pity those that He loves and those He cares for. Now, that's the reasons for the chastenings. For the rebukes, it's because He loves us. I've been rebuked and chastened from many things. David says, I went astray before I was afflicted. And if it wasn't for the affliction of God and the chastening of God, every one of us would go astray. Think about that. Think about that. And that's what God's telling us here. And Psalms 94:12 tells us that blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Happy is that man. Happy is that man. Blessed is that man you chastenest. You wondered many times how much the Lord loves you? Many times you said, I wish He didn't love me so much. He chases me so much. But there's a reason for it. You see, love never fails. God's love never fails. He's not going to fail us, though He whips us, though he corrects us, and chastens us, and beats us, He loves us. That later on, it tells us the reasons for it in that chapter. Now, He also tells us, He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And look at that seventh verse. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons," with children, if you endure chastening. But I've heard people say, "I won't stand under that. That's not for me. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I'm not guilty of such things. Why me? Why are you always picking on me?" That individual is not enduring chastening. He's jumping to conclusions already. Instead of searching our hearts and finding if those things are so, if we have permitted things to come into our hearts and lives. And no wonder if David cried to the Lord, "Lord, search my heart to see if there's any wicked way in me." Are we better than David? I can't search anybody's heart. I can't help anybody. But Lord, You search my heart. That message was for me. You search my heart. Search me, Lord. Am I guilty? Is it so? Is He so? Am I going to rebel against that message? And that's the way the child of God just gets to thinking within himself, searching his own heart, searching his own heart by the Spirit of God, searching his own heart. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom He receiveth." Now listen to this next verse. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, and you endure it quietly. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" What kind of a son is that individual to a father who has never known the rod, who has never known correction, punishment, discipline? What kind of a child is he? Lots of people say they're Christians, they're saved, but their lives does not show it, does not tell it, because they are never chastened by the Father. They can go on their delightful way. They can join company with the ungodly. They can live an unseparated life. They can laugh and jolly with those who are in rebellion. And, I'm saved. I'm just trying to appease somebody. I'm just trying to win somebody else for the Lord. I'm just trying to be nice and everything, you know. And so join company with them, have a frolicking with them. Those individuals, now let me tell you something. They don't know what the chastening rod of God is. "Be ye separate." God's word says separation, separation. I know there's people who have rebelled against this ministry, but they'll get around us and try to soft soap us a little bit on the outside, and we think they're friendly towards this ministry, but they have open rebellion against it, and they carry on. But all the time in their hearts, there's a raging enmity against this pulpit, against this gospel. And I cannot be friends to anyone in a situation like that. I certainly can't. I could be kind to them, but at a distance. I meet them. I could be kind to them. But I can never join their company and sit with them and chatter with them about different things, knowing how they feel against the gospel. And so, we had better be careful of our associations, because David said, he says, I am a companion of them that fear the Lord. And that's why I love to be in the company of born-again believers. That's why I love to be around those who want to be saved, who are looking to the Lord. I am a companion of them that fear the Lord. Be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't yoke yourself to unbelievers. Be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Separated from them. But listen to what it says there. But if you be without chastisement, which all are partakers, in that 8th verse, then are you bastards and not sons, illegitimate children and not sons, not true children of a living God, though you might have a hull on the outside that might show some semblance of Christianity, some semblance of the truth. That's what he's teaching us here. He says, but if you be without chastisement, well, we got people that come here to this assembly. They never bother with discipline, chastisements. They could come in and go out like they please. They never trouble over their sins, over the weights that easily beset them. They're not troubled at all. I don't have that trouble, some say. I don't have that trouble. But listen here. He says, if you without chastisements, in which all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children and not sons. You've heard of that, huh? Illegitimate children and not sons. That's what he says. And that word bastards means illegitimate children. You're not the true believer. They're not the true worshiper. They're not living in truth. They're walking in darkness. Though they may have a cloak of religion about them, and they look like a Christian, but if they don't know what it means to be separate, unequally yoked with unbelievers, with rebellious individuals, with those who are enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, though they may say all kind of kind things, but yet have not showed themselves as being one with you, then the gospel warns us to be careful. There are illegitimate children, and those who associate with them continually, their salvation is much in question. When God saved me, before He saved me, back in 1952, He dealt with my heart much along those lines. He separated me from things, separated me from the company of those who would want me to stay with them, separated me from everything in the world unto Himself. And that's the way it's been ever since He saved me. I never allow myself to be caught with any individual who's in rebellion against this ministry, against the gospel that we preach. I don't care who he is, what he is. because I'm to honor my Lord and His Word. I am to obey His commands, unless I'm going to be chastised. And the Lord has a way of chastising us. Sore vexed us. And if you're His child, you will submit. You will admit. You will confess. And you will say within your heart, I'd rather have Him. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Him than anything or anyone else in this world, this life. Salvation is the greatest thing in this life. Christ means the greatest thing in this life to any individual. He means the greatest thing in this life to me. Then he goes on, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now that's the reason why He chastises us, for our profit, for the believer's profit, that we may profit by the chastening of the Lord. Now, what does the Christian's chastisement express? Now, what does it express to you and I? It expresses God's love, as we talked about it here. Those that He loves, He corrects, He chastises, He rebukes. And that expresses God's love. Now, if you love your child, your children, you will discipline, you be careful, you'll watch them. And because you love them. And how many times you said, my child, I love you, but I must do this that you may understand my authority and that love. So that's one way God expresses love to the born-again believer, is to chastise him. And many times He may lay him down in the bed of afflictions. Or He may come down with all kinds of pains and everything else until he can't hardly move. Or He may, and then He would still continue to reason why this and why that. And you ever stop to think that maybe God's trying to teach us something? Oh, I know some of the chastisements He's given me. And I'm still suffering with some of them, but I praise Him for it. If He can get more glory out of my infirmities, I praise Him for it. Then I rather glory in my infirmities, that the grace of God, that the truth of God, and that Christ would be all and in all in my heart and life, and that He can use me for His glory. Just like a parent loves their children, so does God love His children, and He chastises them. Chastisements manifest God's care for us. You know what Psalms 103:13 tells us? It says, like as a father pitied his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear Him. And it teaches us fear. You know, your father, a child's father, sometimes that child will fear his father because of his authority and because he's ready to use that rod when he's needed. His word means something. And the rod means something to the believer. You know how you may teach a believer? In the case of a man, the husband of a home, he may give him a wife that will tear into him over and over again and cause him a kind of all unshirted hell in the home. If he's God's child, to teach him. Or it might be just the opposite. May put you on a job to where you'll get a boss that's always rearing at you and blaming you for this and causing this to happen to you. Give you somebody to rule over you like he did those Israelites in Egypt. Made them taskmasters to teach them. Until they cried unto the Lord for deliverance. And sinner, you don't know what kind of a chastisement the Lord may put you through that you may cry unto the Lord and quit looking to the preacher and quit looking and running here and there to find salvation. And I say the same thing to believers. Those Israelites, brother, when those Egyptians got through with them, they cried in desperation for deliverance. But it wasn't until then they cried that God gave them deliverance. Whether you are a believer or a sinner that wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the only difference, the only thing is your plight hasn't been desperate enough. You have never really seen the urgency of your situation. You're sitting there and you're relying on something to happen, someone to come and shake you out of your boots. No, that's not the way the Lord does things. You may find yourself flat on your back before God ever gets through with you. But if He's dealing with you as such, it's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. And He doesn't want to let you go. He's not going to let you go. He deals with us as sons, as children. Then there's another reason for God to chastise His children. Oh, time gets by. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. The third verse, 8:3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live, to teach you his word, to teach you write his laws upon your hearts and your minds, that you might come to realize that in all of your doings, in all of your buildings, and all of your plans, that man cannot live by bread alone. And I've seen times of believers, heard stories, where they almost starved themselves. And the Lord had to rain down manna and all kind of different things and get them so disgusted. He did that in my case one time. And I never ceased praising Him. I found then from then on, I found time to where I'd heed the warnings. And I come to the church of the Lord. And I made it my business that I wasn't going to miss services or nothing. Because, like the day, this day here, and then He taught me to be taken up with Him, with His Word, with the Scriptures, searching for Christ, who is the living bread. Man cannot live by bread alone. And that's why people are starving today, because of the lack of the truth of God's Word. He dries up the cisterns that we may seek and enjoy the fountain of life. Isn't that wonderful? The cisterns of this world, He dries them up. That we may enjoy the fountain of life, which is Christ. He dries every one of them up. Oh, praise His name. I know, before God saved me, I used to visit this tavern, that tavern, and fed upon this thing and that thing and this cistern. But God dried them up, that I may feed upon the living fountain, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Praise the Lord for that fountain of life. Yes, He dries up the cisterns that we may seek and enjoy the fountain of life. He makes us tired of things down here, that our affections may be set upon things above. Oh, believer, are you settled upon things here? And have you lost sight of the things above? Have you lost sight of that mansion above that He says, I'm going to prepare for you a mansion? Oh, one day I'm going to be in that mansion. I'm longing for it. I don't know how much longer I'll be, but I'm longing for that mansion. I haven't lost sight of it. It grows more glorious, more gracious, day by day. Set not your affections upon things in this life, but upon things above. Looking to Jesus, in whom we have everything, who has given us everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. Given us everything when we didn't deserve a thing in the world. Given us all of heaven when we wanted all the earth and all the pleasures of this mad life that's destroying souls by the thousands every day. Set not your affections upon things upon this earth, but up yonder, looking unto Jesus. Chastisers magnify God's love. Our trials make manifest the fullness, and it reveals the perfection of God's love in us. He will perfect that which concerneth us, the believer. He will perfect that which concerneth us. Yield to the chastisements of the rod. There's perfection coming. I'm not perfect now, but perfection is coming. And that love is going to be perfected one day, God's love. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter. And we're going to close in just a couple of minutes. Just bear with me. That third chapter. Look at that 10th verse. That I may know Him and the power Now let's begin with that. I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference. That's not the one I had in mind. But let me see. I'll get it quickly right here. Yeah. Ephesians, the third chapter. I'm sorry, I got the wrong book. Ephesians 3:13. Now look at this. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know that perfect love, and that perfect love casteth out fear. Now that was Paul's desire for these Ephesians. And so it is with every gospel ministry. That God's people would be filled with this knowledge and filled with the love of God. Perfected. Perfect love. I'm not talking about our love towards Him, but the love of God in our hearts as He's shown and manifested towards us. Lamentations 3:33 tells us, He doth not afflict willingly. It is for our profit that He scourges. Now, I can go on and on with that, but our great high priest himself is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Notwithstanding, He employs the rod. He can still be felt with the feeling of our infirmities, but as He speaks to our hearts, He said, My child, you need it. Look at the sufferings that beset me. Look what I've gone through. You know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews, I forget what chapter it is, might be the 8th, where He says that Christ learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And the believer learns obedience by the things that they suffer. Now, no matter which way the suffering might come, that we may be... Now, let's go back to Hebrews. That all of this chastisement is for one purpose. That it may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the peaceable fruit He's speaking about here. And anyone who knows the righteousness of Christ, who's been justified by faith in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's adorned with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that has been given unto him. And then he goes on, but I'm gonna close now with those thoughts. The one whom God scourges is not rejected, but received. And that means received up into glory. But first comes the cross, and then comes the crown. Every believer has a cross to carry through this life. But in the end, there's a crown waiting. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul said, I press on. Forgetting the things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling. And there is waiting for me a crown of righteousness that shall be given to me. But he said, not only to me, but also to those that love the Lord, to those who are following on to know Him. So you see, from glory to glory, now listen, he's received of the Lord. He may be scourged, but he's not rejected. But he's received up into glory. But there must be the cross before there can be the crown. Our blessed Lord, when he went to glory, he wears that perfect crown, the kingly crown. And I know when every believer, I can say with many that I've read about, like Spurgeon, I believe, was one who said it. He said, well, if there's any crowns to be given, and a crown was handed unto me, I will cast it down at the feet of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Because unto Him deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, the majestic King who sits on the throne. My Savior, my Lord, my High Priest within the veil, my intercessor, and my coming ruling King. And I'm going to enjoy being under such a King. He's taught me to enjoy it here. I'll enjoy it in the future. Not as a rebellious son, but as a son that He loves. One whom God has broke the rebellion in my heart. Made me a child of the King. And I praise Him for it tonight. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know Christ? Is He real to your heart? Is He precious to your heart? If you ever get saved, have you ever come to the place of a lost sinner, and you're broken at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and God raises you up and lifts you up and reveals the living Lord to your heart, He'll be precious to you from that time on until you reach glory. He is precious to those that believe. Christ is precious. And let me just say it over and over again. Christ is precious. It's a joy to know Him. It's grace upon grace. And like Brother Pettigo says, grace on top of grace to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whom to know is life eternal. And I recommend Him to you. I admonish you to look to Him. I exhort you to look to Him. To come to Him. Come to Christ. Our Father tonight, how we thank Thee for Thy presence among us anew. Thank You for Thy grace to deliver Thy message, and the blessed Holy Spirit who empowers us and leads us and directs us. Our Father, how dependent we are upon Thee. We can do nothing without Thee. And we ask Thee to lead us, to guide us, take complete control of every heart and every life. May Heavenly Father, sinners who go away from here tonight, crying out unto Thee, crying over their sins, crying, Heavenly Father, what must I do to be saved? Lord Jesus, have Your way. Bless Thy people. May tonight that this lesson that Thou hast taught us from Thy Word will be of use, and it will fulfill that which Thou hast purposed it for our hearts tonight, that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in every heart, You said, that receives it. And our Father, give us grace to bow to the rod. Oh, that we may learn of Christ, learn of His sufferings, and be with Him in the end. For it is in His name we pray and ask it. Amen.